I want to thank you for praying for me this week. It's been kind of like a back and forth, just a weird thing. And I'm still having this breathing disorder, whatever it is. And it's anybody's guess. If you got any ideas, I'll listen to you. But we can't figure it out. And Friday night, I thought, God, you're taking me out here. I mean, it was really a rough time. And but he mercifully helped me out. I was a step away from going to the emergency room, but didn't. And, you know, and it's just as mysteriously as it comes, it mysteriously vanishes. Whatever happens, it happens in the pulpit, you know, send Lori up to administer. She's the one that gets to administer mouth to mouth. Okay. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles. Actually, we'll begin with chapter 29. And it's a special time as we come into this week. And I thank you for being here. I want to say these things in advance of this week and going into our five-day clubs and family fiesta. This is our third year. This is a very work-intensive time of year for this little church body. And I want to commend our church body. We have some administrators that have been just working their fingers to the bone and staying up late hours and have sacrificially given an incredible amount of time and work to the labors that have gone into this coming week. And many of you have volunteered. Their host families taking young people in their homes. Our young people have been trained and are ready to go. We have drivers that will be taking teams around to the different places. We've gotten in daycares all over the city. It's going to be an exciting week. And God's going to do incredible, really tremendous things for us. So we want to be prepared for this week. And preparation is, it really involves the knee work. It involves prayer. And so tonight, this evening at 7 o'clock, we're going to meet here together as a church body and with our visitors coming in. I urge you to be here and pray over these workers and young people and over our week, to see what incredible things God might choose to do through His people. And so we've got an exciting time. We got one Sunday night in the year. I know that many of you work a one and that kind of thing, but as a church body, we don't normally get together on Sunday evening. But I'm asking you to come and pray together in unity with our workers for this week, that God will do amazing things as we go out in obedience to Him, in obedience to the Great Commission, to go. That's what we need to be doing. It is obedience to Him. And there's evangelism that needs to be done. God has placed us here in San Marcos, and we need to go. We need to get out there, because they're not going to come to us. We must go to them. And this is one of the opportunities that we have. You're blessed. You can serve in any way that you want to and join together in helping. There's many things that can be done through this week. Just see Susan or Pam, or talk to me or Steve Hager or others. There are many people you can talk to find out some of the ways that you can serve. But we really do need everybody joined together to accomplish the things that God might accomplish. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, about unity and the significance of unity. We need in our church body, a small church body, we really must pull together in a number of things, but certainly in our evangelistic blitz, we've got to be together, one mind, purpose, with one mind and one mouth for the gospel of Jesus Christ We want to have that impact in San Marcos. And so what I did is I took a look at a great time of revival in the history of Israel. And so I'm going to tell you a story this morning because I'm covering about three chapters, and you know how that would go. So let me just give you some of the information here, and I'm going to tell you the story. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. Chapter, beginning in chapter 28, 29 there. I'm going to kind of bounce around a little bit, but weave the story of a revival that took place in Hezekiah's day. So if you'll get to that place, let me give you some background. In the first year, Hezekiah came to be king. He became king behind one of the most wicked kings that had reigned in Judah's history. Now, let me, for those of you that are not real clear on Bible history and that kind of thing, you'll remember that about, David lived about 1000 B.C. That's when he reigned. Okay, his son came on about 961 or so, and around 931, there was a split in the nation of Israel because Solomon had basically turned to idolatry and worshiped the gods of Chemosh and Molech. And God, the covenant was broken, and those nations, it was a civil war, and they split. 10 tribes went to the north, and then there were, it's kind of a conglomerate of tribes, mostly Judah and Benjamin, to the south. Okay? And these two different nations, what became two different nations, often warred together. Sometimes they were allies together through these years. But when we come up to Hezekiah's time, we're looking at probably a couple of hundred years. So actually, in the sixth year of Hezekiah, if you'll just... Now, I provided some white sheet of notes, man. Our offices has been out of kilter. My computer went out at home. It's not acting right. And, we've had all kinds of fun things this week. Typical for spiritual warfare when you're trying to evangelize and do a few things for the kingdom's sake. There's spiritual warfare going on here. But anyway, if you'll just jot down 2 Kings 18, verses 10 through 12. Because here in the scripture it says, "And at the end of 3 years they captured it." It was in the sixth year of Hezekiah. Now this is when Samaria, the capital of those 10 northern tribes, fell. Okay? And they fell to the great Assyrian Empire. And it was in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel. Samaria was captured there in verse 10. And then it says in verse 11, "Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and put them in Halah on the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They would neither listen nor do it." So these 10 northern tribes rebelled against God, and more importantly, they broke covenant with God. And things were bad to the north. They were worshiping idols. There was a syncretistic form of religion where they kind of mixed up a little bit of everything. And if we were to look at our culture today and their culture back then, there would be so many parallels that if we really studied and jumped into the time of Hezekiah to see some of the things that are happening here, it would scare us. Because there's a lot of parallels between their culture and ours. Now, I'm not suggesting that the United States is in a covenant with God. Israel has been the only nation that's ever had a covenant with God. But we as God's people and as the church body of Jesus Christ, our nation has been blessed by principles from the Word. And there are certain principles about nations rising and falling that we can learn here through these passages of Scripture. Let me give you a little bit of background now, and going back to 2 Chronicles here in verse 20, chapter 28. Hezekiah's father, his name was Ahaz, and he was a rotten character. He started Baal worship, and it says that they sacrificed their children in fire. You know, it's they made molten images for the Baals, and there was just this type of religion in their day that's very much like it is in the United States today. It's a little bit of everything, and everything goes here. And there was a picture or a view of freedom that is, in a way, very similar to our views of freedom. So, with Ahaz, things got really bad with the idol worship. And at one point in time, the Israel came down, and there were 120,000, if you can imagine that, think about in terms of maybe 9/11 or some of our wars. But here they lost 125 very powerful, valiant military men. And not only that, 200,000 women and children were taken into captivity by their brothers and by the northern tribes of Israel. Okay? And in verse 19 of 28, of chapter 28, it says, "The Lord humbled Judah because Ahaz, the king of Israel, for he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord." So you say, well, what happened there? How do these things happen? How does, for instance, our nation turn from God and what formerly was freedom of religion becomes freedom from religion? And how do these transitions take place? Well, you see it here in Ahaz's life and in his reign. He reigned for 16 years. And this lack of restraint, it's the same thing that we deal with today. You see, there's a difference between natural liberty. You see, natural liberty here is what these guys had. And freedom, when we talk about freedom in the United States or freedom in the nation of Israel, when they had lack of restraint, they were free to worship whatever God they choose, do whatever they want to as far as worship. They worshiped the Baals, they had their high places, some of them sacrificed their children in fire. A lot of these things were taking place that were very detrimental. But they had natural liberty. They were free in terms of how some people define freedom today. That is not the biblical definition of freedom, is it? What is a biblical definition of freedom? Freedom is moral liberty. Moral liberty means that people in a society or in a culture work together under certain moral constraints and ethical standards which provide security and peace and true freedom. True freedom comes for man, for created beings, with parameters, doesn't it? There's no true freedom without God's parameters of how we behave toward one another. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the inheritance that's stolen by one sibling, you know, and it's taken by that sibling from the other. They don't even know that the money was there, but this one has snatched it. It's not freedom if there are not certain parameters. And if God's word, God's law is not set in place, same thing. I can remember being a college student here. I went down to a place because my battery went out, and they looked at it, and they said, "Well, your alternator's bad, too." I said, "Wait a second, you know." And I went and checked it, and in fact, my alternator wasn't bad, but they were going to charge me for an alternator. That's not freedom. You can't have freedom without certain standards of morality and ethics. People can't live together. And we live together freely by the power of God's Word, by His grace, by what He determines is right and wrong for His people. So know the difference between natural liberty, which is what they had here in these verses. There was a lack of restraint for Judah, but they weren't free. In fact, they were going into bondage because they had the same problem that they had back in Judges and all through human history, where a man determines to do whatever he chooses in his own heart. You know, they decided that they would determine what freedom is, and they lost their freedom. freedom comes from God. It comes from His Word. It comes from the blessing that He has provided for His people. So He sacrificed, and you'll read there in verse 22, at this time the distress came upon King Ahaz because he was yet more unfaithful to the Lord. And in verse 20, this Assyrian king came against them, and he took a portion out of the house of the Lord and gave it to that king. And I give you that because if you go to verse 24 of that chapter, it says, "Moreover, when Ahaz had gathered together the utensils of the house of God, he cut up the utensils of the house of God in pieces. And listen to this, he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem." So it was bad. It was real bad when Hezekiah's day came, and when revival began to take place in Israel. I would say that it was worse than anything that we've ever seen as a nation and people. I can't remember a time in one battle when we've lost 120,000 men, valiant men, and what kind of impact that has on a culture. It's big. It's huge. Ahaz was bad. But get this, and look at chapter 29, because Hezekiah is his son. And as he begins to reign, he's 25 years old, he's a young man, and he reigns 29 years in Jerusalem, it says. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And you know what that means? I'm just willing to guess that Hezekiah didn't get any of the stuff that made him great from his daddy. It came from his mom. His mom was married to a priest, and they had respect for God's word. They had respect for the things that were right. And Hezekiah was being brought up by a godly mom with close relationship to her parents who were priests, and they knew right from wrong. And so we look at that verse, and here's something important. It'll help you as you read through the Old Testament. Look at verse 2. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." Now, if you go back to chapter 28, you'll see in the first verse there that Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. He reigned 16 years, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. So there's this contrast. What makes the difference between doing right and doing wrong? It is directly involved with the covenant relationship that is maintained. In fact, if you go all through the Old Testament, at the beginning of many of the chapters, there will be this statement: he did which was right, or he did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. And what that means is they either kept covenant with God or they broke the covenant with God. And ultimately, after a period of time, judgment, according to Leviticus 26, there's five cycles of judgment that would come on the nation of Israel. The final cycle of judgment meant that they would be carried into exile, which is what we just read out of 2 Kings chapter 16. So here we are. It's it's in the 700 B.C. It's around 200 years. The reason I come with these dates is because about as old as our nation is. Nation that starts good, nation that starts strong under David and under the reign of Solomon, it takes the turn. 200 years later, it's in trouble. And that's exactly where Hezekiah was when there was something in his heart that changed things. And this change of things is what we really need to look at as God's people. So let's look. I want to summarize these verses from here. It says in verse 3 that in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors. Now this is in contrast, because here he opens the doors of the house of the Lord and he repairs them. It's contrast, very clear contrast with verse 24 and 28. In chapter 28, where Ahaz, his father, had closed the doors. And he had chopped up the vessels, the utensils that were sanctified in the temple for worship, and he simply closed the doors. So worship was in a bad way in Israel, in Judah, in this day and time. But Hezekiah, it was in his heart to open up the doors of the Lord. His mom had done a good job in teaching him. And so they open up the doors, and they begin at this time to repair the house. So he goes in, and here's Hezekiah. I want you to think about this, because we're talking about stepping out and seeing God revive a people. And I think it's good for us. There are principles here that though this is the nation of Israel, though they're under covenant, it's not the same thing that we're talking about here at Grace Bible Church. But there are some wonderful principles for us about where do we start? When our culture's gone rotten, when the mechanics are cheating you, and it's commonplace to take bribes in your culture, and there's just this departure from the ethics and the moral code that God's law has set forth for people to live in security and happiness and in true freedom. And it's we have to ask ourselves the question, is there any hope? Is there any hope here? But let me tell you, it starts at home. It started right here with Solomon. I mean, with Hezekiah, and he comes, he gets the picture, and we're going to open up the house of God. We're going to worship, and we're going to repair it and get it going. So in verse 5, he consecrates, he calls the Levites in. It's all these priests together. He says, consecrate yourselves and carry out the uncleanness from the holy place. So they begin to clean out the church, the temple. Couldn't help think about our church as we've renovated our offices and gotten a foyer out there. Man, it's beautiful. And I appreciate John Hasso. He's had his crews up here. They've worked hard. And there's been a lot of obstacles there and things. But man, that's beautiful work out there. You go check those offices out in the foyer, and you will know that that's professionally done. And James has been over there in our storage, and he's built shelves, and that thing is in order. Pans works really hard, organizing things. It's been neat to see our church, and things are coming together to organize and restructure some things around here. It's just, you know, it makes you feel good. And this is what Hezekiah was going for. He says, carry out this uncleanness. And he said, for our fathers have been unfaithful and done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and has forsaken, and we have forsaken him, and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. This is a long list, he goes on. They have also shut the doors there in verse 7 of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have burnt, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place of God. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made us an object of terror and horror and hissing, as you see from your own eyes. Now, Hezekiah is looking back, you see, and he's saying, under my father's reign, we had 120,000 men that were killed. And you know what that came from? Here's a man that studied God's Word and understood what the Scripture said. He saw and recognized judgment for what it is. If there's anything that's sad about our culture today, it's the fact that we don't recognize judgment. We don't recognize God's hand against us at such times as He raises up obstacles and difficulties. And it's because we're opposing God and opposing biblical principles. It always brings disadvantage for people. And God's wrath does come. And God's wrath is already over our nation. But in verse 9 he says, for behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and wives are in captivity for this. Many of them were still in captivity, although Israel returned 200,000 from captivity. Many of them were taken. Now look at verse 10. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. We're looking at the beginning of repentance. It started in a leader's heart and said, hey, we need to get right with God. It always starts at home. It starts in your heart. It starts with this king's heart. It was burning in his heart. God's Word. He had looked at these things from Scripture. He had seen the results, the consequences of stepping away from God. So it began in the leader's heart. And I'm just going to summarize from here, but look over at verse 15, and it says, okay, these Levites get together, and they arose, and they organize, and they begin to restructure. They clean out the temple, and then they begin to do the work there. And it says in verse 15, they assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord. Okay? Subject unto the word of God. This book, they began to move. The king spoke with them. They heard his commandment. They recognized it as being God's word, God's will. And they took action together. these priests began to clean up. So there's a consecration of the priests. There's some leadership here. The priests that come together, and they began to work. Drop down to verse 18. And then they went to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all the utensils, and the table of showbread with all of its utensils." So basically what they went in and did was they cleaned the place out, and then they consecrated themselves, and then they consecrated the temple, and then they built these temple vessels again and sanctified them. So what are they doing? They're preparing for worship. And we need, as God's people, to realize that there's preparation. For He is a holy God. And so we prepare, we should pray and make ready for worship in God's house and getting together. And so there's consecration that takes place. But then in verse 21, they begin to offer sacrifice for their sin. An acknowledgement of where they are. And this is crucial and critical. Then look at verse 25. They prepared music. Right? I love this. Because you've got to have music. I mean, if we're going to worship God, it's biblical. I mean, look here. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord. They made sacrifices with cymbals and harps. They made noise. I mean, it was loud. We're talking about good music here, prepared music. And lyres, and those are not people that tell stories. Those are instruments, string instruments. And according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. So here the prophets say, let's have music here. We're going to worship. Verse 26, the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with their trumpets. And look at verse 27. Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. So as they're sacrificing, when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with trumpets accompanied by instruments of David, king of Israel. While the whole assembly worshipped, and singers also sang, and trumpets sounded, this continued until the burnt offering was finished. So they celebrated in song and worship. My greatest, if we could have a whole orchestra and a full choir up here, I'd have it. You can't ever have enough good music to me. And I love all kinds of music. But when you worship God and you raise the roof, it's pleasing to Him. Then he goes on and it says, and they, in verse 29, this is a neat thing. They bowed down and worshipped. And then in verse 30, so they sang praises with joy and they bowed down to worship. Next week, we're going to have a concert of praise. It'll be the summation of a week of effort on our part where we in obedience go before God to basically fulfill the Great Commission as He has given it and commissioned it to Grace Bible Church. It's not all that there is. We've got the Financial Peace University coming up. What a tremendous thing. You know, if we bring unbelievers here and they see the value, that the remarkable pragmatic truth and value of biblical principles to apply to their lives, you know, they can walk out of here with a few principles from God's Word that will transform their home. It will literally transform them. And, you know, what happens is you see people that latch onto that. Now, Daryl's offering an opportunity after services next week to have visitors outside, people that need financial help. All of us know people that need financial help. You need to go to them, take one of those flyers out there, and say, this will help you. You'll have to invest in it, and it'll take you some time. But if you'll apply these biblical principles, this is going to get you out of some really hot water for you. And what a great way to witness someone. It's helping them. And it's going to open a door for you. So take advantage of these opportunities that we have to impact people in our community. Because God wants for His people to be a light. He wants for us to have impact. He wants for us to reach out to people, and we're going to meet their needs. Everybody's got financial needs and a need for some of these principles. But it's good to present those kind of things and to worship God in this kind of way. On Sunday morning next week, we're going to celebrate. And I hope that we pack this place out and truly celebrate the great things that God has done through the week, because it's biblical. And what's neat is that the significance of unity, as we come together in unity for the purposes that God gives to us, things happen. I mean, it just breaks loose. Look at here. There were sacrifices and thanksgiving offered, but look down in verse 35. And there was also many burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings and the libations for the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. Ahaz took it out. Hezekiah reestablished it. I mean, he did the right things. He made the right moves. And we want to make the right moves. We do that by obeying God's word. God tells us to go. We have an evangelistic blitz. We go, thank you for your participation in it and support it. Verse 36, then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people, because the thing came about suddenly. Okay, it happened quick. And this is several years. It took a number of years. Because now we come to a time in chapter 30. Now Hezekiah sent to all of Israel and Judah. There's some time that has elapsed here. And he wrote a letter to Ephraim and Manasseh. Now these were parts of the tribes, the 10 northern tribes. And these were some of the larger tribes. He sent letters out to them. And he said that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, the Lord God of Israel. Think about it. For a number of years, the temple has been closed. And there hasn't been a celebration of the festivals that took place in Israel. The Passover hadn't occurred in a number of years. And so Hezekiah sends a letter out. And he says, come, because we're going to celebrate the Passover. And look what happens. It says, the king and his princes and all that assembled in Jerusalem had decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. Now, in Numbers chapter 9, it gives permission if for some reason you're not consecrated or you're not ready and you can't have Passover at the regular month, you can have it the month after. And that's what these guys did. So they weren't even having it at the regular time. But I want you to see what happens. Because Hezekiah, he begins to send out this commission. And in verse 6, it says, the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the hand of the king and his princes, even according to the command of the king, saying, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to those of you who escaped and are left from the hands of the king of Assyria. So here we are, and we're looking at, if this is some time, get the time frame. It's after sometime after the six years of King Hezekiah's reign, because Israel, the 10 northern tribes, have been carried into exile. And the remaining tribes, the people that were left there, the remnant that was left over, Hezekiah is saying, return to God. Return. And get the picture of it. Try to see and imagine what it might have been like in Hezekiah's day. I want to say this. It was a hopeless looking situation. But Hezekiah, what he did and what those princes, those Levites did, is they set their face. They determined to do what they understood God's word to say to do. They understood that if we return to these principles, God might have mercy upon us. And I want to say that that is true with Grace Bible Church in San Marcos. We don't know the kind of impact that we can have on this town. And we don't have to be big to do it. All that we've got to be is determined. Determined to stick to the principles of God's word and do what he tells us to do. And part of that is that we are to go. We cannot sit here in these doors. We cannot be complacent while people, if we believe what we say we believe, are going to hell. We can't do it. We've got to move outside the doors of this church. We cannot be comfortable here when our country is in the situation that it is in today. Because they're hurting out there. Those people that we're going to share the gospel with this week are hurting. And so we've got to determine to stick to the principles of God's Word, to do what He has commanded us to do. And we will be victorious when we make that determination of will. God's Word works. It's always the thing that is needed most for us to turn our heart to and by faith to lay hold of it and grab it and take it and run. Now, notice what happens here. They sent out the couriers in verse 11. Verse 10 it says, "So the couriers passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, and they laughed them to scorn and mocked them." In other words, they didn't respond, did they? They laughed the couriers. But look at verse 11. "Nevertheless, some of the men of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." Some did. Some humbled themselves. Some decided, okay, this guy is going according to the principles of God's Word, and I think that I'll bow my knees, bend my knees, and humble myself under His command, and things started happening. Look at verse 12. "The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord." All right? So, God began to turn hearts. And there began to be unity. And this is the picture here that we see this revival in Hezekiah's day. God began to put it on the hearts of His people. And not all of them, but a group of people, a large group of people, first in one place and then it spread. And there was unity of heart. If there's one message that I want to get across this morning, it's that if we're going to succeed, it must be with unity of heart. I've never seen so much opposition this year toward anything as coming into Family Fiesta, the Evangelistic Blitz. I'm not surprised. You know, the first year we had 120 children come to know the Lord, made professions of faith in Jesus Christ. Last year we had 80. You know, we're going to get opposition. But when we're doing the right things, we persevere. We step forward and we determine that we're going to stick to the principles of God's Word. And when God's people operate, function with one heart, it's a tremendous thing. You understand? And I love it because in the New Testament it says the same thing. It says, "Now whatsoever things were written in earlier times were written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." This is Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. And it goes on, I won't give you the full context here, but it says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind one toward another in Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ." You know, if we're going to have impact, then we need to have one mind. We need to have one voice as we work together. Because we're small. And we're going to need to pull together. And listen, this is so important for us. And I'm talking shop here these few minutes. Please give me a little bit of liberty this morning. When we come together to do a project, and I've gotten some criticism for this, but you need to understand that when we did 5-day Club Family Fiesta, when we started doing this thing, we raised money outside of our budget. We did that because we were tight. And God miraculously did incredible things to raise the financial resources, which actually came out to be a whole lot more than we initially thought. And then there were worker resources that God miraculously supplied. But as God is my witness, I don't know of anybody in this church that leadership asked that it wasn't on a voluntary basis. Needs were made known and money was given, but we didn't go and ask people. We didn't pass the plate. God did that. He raised it up. He did those things. And he did it because the hearts of his people were moved. And it's miraculous. And we need to celebrate because of those things. Let me just say this. I've been in places where preachers made people feel guilty and put guilt trips on people to get them to do things that he wanted them to do. And leadership, in a sense, twisted arms by using different techniques to work out things that they're doing. And the best that I know, we have not in any way tried to do those things. We have not in any way tried to put anybody in any pressure to conform or to try to be a part of what God is doing here. We've left it open because for me it's so important, and for the leadership as a whole, it's just, we know that if we get people that feel guilty and are guilted into doing certain things, then they'll do it in the flesh. And if we have people doing activity in the flesh, then it gets really bad. And it does not honor God. But if God's Spirit moves, if He gives us one heart, and we come together and we do His business, that is something different. That is something that really only God can do. And it's a powerful thing. And what we've discovered is that there's a lot of joy when God's people have one heart motivated by God's Spirit to do what God has set before His people to do. So, know this. If anyone in any area of leadership is putting any pressure or guilt on anyone to participate or to try to do something that you're not called to do, or that God hasn't given you the heart to do, then let us know, because we want to go to them and say, look, we're not going to apply this kind of pressure. We don't want people functioning and operating out of the flesh. But there's a biblical standard of exhortation to God's people. And if Hezekiah hadn't have taken boldness to step out against his culture and to do the things that were necessary to do, then things wouldn't have happened. And if we don't give exhortation for going into the Great Commission, then again, we're negligent of not speaking God's Word and doing the things that we need to and are commanded to do in Scripture. So understand the difference. If there's exhortation that's going to come from the leadership of this church, from the pulpit, but it is not a situation where we want you doing things and acting in the flesh. That means that you need to pray and seek God, and you need to determine the ways in which you help. But God has orchestrated it, and with one mind, we've seen tremendous things happen. Okay, let me just finish up here. After this, in verse 12, it said, the hand of the Lord was on Judah, and they gave them one heart. And notice it says, the king and the princes, to do what the king and the princes have commanded by the word of the Lord. This is incrementally growing, you see. First the king, then the Levites, then the people, Judah, one heart. They grew in unity. They grew in power and might, because they were going to need all of that to actually transform the culture, because the culture had fallen to the place that it was in direct opposition to the principles of God's Word, and it settles in. I mean, it's difficult to change people's minds about the culture, about the way that things are. This is the way everybody does it. This is the way my culture is. Everybody's doing this. And so when you make that kind of change, God has to do some tremendous things. But it begins with this heart issue. You see, one heart, according to the command of God, according to God's word, and it grew. But notice what happens in verse 14. They arose and removed the altars and were in Jerusalem, and they removed all the incense altars and cast them in the brook of Kidron. It broke out. They started tearing down the altars. Now, they tore up these things, threw them in the brook of Kidron. Culture transformed. You know, sometimes we say, oh, it's hopeless. We can't get out of this, but where do we start? We start where Hezekiah started. We start where the priests gathered together. We start with the unity that took place in Judah. It has to start with our hearts, our lives joined together in one around God's Word, God's will, and things happen. Transformation takes place. That's what we want. Transformation by God's Word. Look at verse 18. And then the multitude comes, Ephraim and Manasseh there, Zebulun, and Hezekiah prayed for them in verse 18, saying, may the good Lord pardon. They weren't consecrated. So Hezekiah says, God, please pardon these people. And then it says in verse 19, and everyone, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord. And so the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. Listen to what it says. He healed the people. They were healed. Things transformed. Change took place. Look at verse 23. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. They got to partying, and they partied so hard. Look at verse 21. The sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the feast of the unleavened bread for 7 days with great joy, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments to the Lord. They got happy. They celebrated so much that they wanted to party for another week. I mean, that's cool. They wouldn't stop. And all of these sacrifices came in. Everybody was giving food and making provision. And so they just stayed another week and celebrated. And it was with loud music. And it was in full joy and celebration of what God has done. And let's look there in verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Look at chapter 31, because this is important. Now when all of this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they broke the pillars in pieces. They cut down the ashram. They pulled down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had destroyed them all. Then all the sons of Israel returned to the cities, each to his possession. Do you see what happened here? Something that started in the heart of the king to return to the covenant of God, passed to the Levite priest, went on to the people, and the next thing you know, Jerusalem is cleaned out, not just the temple. It started with the temple. It increased to Jerusalem. They destroyed all the idols. Then it went to all of Israel, even to the northern tribes that hadn't worshipped in Israel, in Judah and in the city of Jerusalem for years and years. Now, I've got some principles here for you in closing. There's some great things on genuine unity right here. I have many other things I wanted to say this morning. Number one, it's established on God's Word. It was in the heart of the king to reestablish the covenant, to get right, to go according to the principles of God's Word. That's what we've got to do. I'm asking you, in your heart, wherever you're at, the determination has to be what God's Word says, I will do. Are you not there? If you're not there as God's people, I'm asking you to come to that place this morning. Don't step out of these doors without making a decision and a determination. What God's Word tells me to do, I will do. I'm submitting to Him. But it was established upon God's Word, first through Hezekiah. And it's always the case. Jesus said, let me just say this. Jesus said in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Being set apart for God has to come through His Word. It comes through truth. In that same chapter, He goes on to say, may they be one through My Word. They have been brought to unity. They've been sanctified through My Word. May the Word which goes to those which are beyond, may they become one. Sanctified through God's Word. That's how we attain unity. It's the significance of unity must be established upon God's Word. Secondly, it is transferred from one heart to the next. Did you see? It started with Hezekiah. It was in his heart. I love that. It was as affection was driven. His affection drove him. Not simply mental stuff, but his affection and love for God drove him to do and to take the action that he took. But it was contagious. And so in verse 15, in verse 12, you find that the hand of God was on Judah to give them one heart. You see, they caught it. The Levites and then Judah. They caught. It transferred from one heart to the next. That's how it will happen with you. When you have affection for God, it will be contagious for people that you come into contact with. It's necessary for us. Thirdly, it spreads incrementally from the center beyond. You know that it started with Hezekiah, then it went to the priests, then it went to the people, and it started in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judah. They went and they cleaned up the city of Jerusalem, and then the next thing you know, it was Judah and Israel. It goes. It spreads. It's incrementally from the center where it starts, and it's got to start here. And it moves out. That's the way revival takes place. Fourthly, it results in transforming culture. You know, what happened first in Jerusalem? They cleaned out the house. Next, they brought in the temple vessels. Next, they had the celebration. The next thing you know, they were going out and they were throwing out the idols in the high places. And then they were doing that all over Israel. Again, and a fifth point is that genuine unity delays judgment. If we're unified around truth, around God's Word, it will delay God's judgment. And that's what we need right now because we're under God's judgment. And I'm terribly afraid that it's going to get much worse. But what we need to do is do the things that we can. It needs to start here in San Marcos, and it needs to start with our church and just this biblical standard and principle applied to Grace Bible Church. Number six, it brings great joy. I love the fact that they celebrated, and that's what we want to do next week. One of the things that I've longed for the most is I don't mind people having differences of opinion, and we know that that's always going to be the case. I love being in a Bible church because people are critical. And if I say something from God's Word, there's just oftentimes they'll come and say, you know, that's not exactly right. Look at this. And I'm glad to have that. I love to have people that study God's Word and that are serious about it. And I don't mind that. And I don't mind people disagreeing with the leadership of the church or the direction that we're taking. I understand that that's part of the diversity of the church body. But there's a time and a place where we need to get together, and there needs to be an understanding and a unity that takes place in order to move forward. This next year, it is critical for us. Our educational program in the church, we're revamping it. And we're simply, our Sunday school program, we're not going to make it unless we all get together. And what that means is that families, you're going to have to make a decision about coming to Sunday school and bringing your children here and bringing them on time. And the teachers need to be there at 9:30. They need to be there before. And when visitors come, there needs to be a warm room with a teacher in it that's already prayed and it's ready to receive those parents, those children. And families need to come and they need to be on time so teachers can teach their lessons. And if we're going to have an educational program in this church, that's what's going to have to happen. And it's going to have to be all of us together or we're not going to make it. And this educational program in the church is designed to help you as parents to train your children so that when they go into college, they are able to stand. Statistics, again, I've given these before, are that 80% of the young people coming out of evangelical churches are going into the college as freshmen, professed as believers, and leaving as practicing unbelievers. We can't afford that. We can't afford it. So this church desires to help parents, help families, to equip their young people to go onto the college campuses fully equipped, understanding God's Word, and able to stand. But we're going to have to do it in a unified way. And so I'm asking you, beginning in September, when we start our new curriculum, and you can ask about the curriculum, that you join in, and that we do it unified, and that we do it on time, and that we make something very significant out of the educational program of this church, because we got great teachers. But it's going to take a unified effort. There are many things that we need to do and need to apply ourselves to. Thank you for your time. Genuine unity will accomplish things beyond what we can imagine if we'll just turn our hearts to the Lord God. Father, we thank you for your mercies and grace. And we pray that you would bring revival, stir it, Lord, in this city. We pray that many will come to Christ this week, and that we will be out of practice and out of determination of will, that we will evangelize and do the work of evangelism as you've commanded us to do, and that we will go in our community and around through missions as you have told your people to do. And help us to be obedient to such areas of your word, and find the joy and pleasure that we will have together as we obey you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.